Beautiful hymn that is. Praise the Lord. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. So I was mentioning this morning as we were talking, I hope you don't get too tired of continuing on in this series dealing with the New King James Translation. To me, every verse is new and fresh as we look at, once again, how important the Bible doctrines are, and every verse is important. Every verse is inspired by God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So I trust this won't be a burden to you, but a blessing. Ephesians chapter 5, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege and the encouragement it is to hear thy people sing these precious hymns. And now as we come to your word, I pray that you would refresh us once again from the truth of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. Be therefore what? Followers of God as dear children. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. That is what the King James Bible says. The New King James Translation says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. So it changes the word followers to imitators. The New World Translation, the Jehovah's Witness translation, change it to the exact same word. Therefore become imitators of God as beloved children. So once again, the New World Translation was done in 1960-61, and the New King James was done in 1980. The New Testament finished 82. The entire Bible was finished. So once again, they have chosen the exact same word to change it to, as did the New World Translation, the Jehovah's Witnesses. Now remember, by their own definition, they were doing the translation to update archaic verbs and pronouns and words whose English meaning has changed. Now, followers has not been changed to imitators. That is not an update of Old English. That is a definite change in wording. Now, you do not become a Christian by imitating Christ or another Christian. You don't become a Christian by just dressing like a Christian. You don't become a Christian by getting baptized like Christians do. You don't become a Christian by just praying to God. A lot of people pray to God. You don't become a Christian by imitating a Christian and tithing. You don't become a Christian by imitating other Christians and going to church. Now, a lot of the things I've just said are good things, and they're things that Christians should do, but you don't become a Christian by imitating a Christian. You don't even become a Christian by imitating Christ. You see, you could die on a cross yourself, but that doesn't make you a Christian, because you and I are sinners. We've all sinned and come short of God's glory. We were born in sin, Romans 5:12. So we can go ahead and imitate Christ and hang on a cross and die on a cross, but that's not going to save us, because our blood is already tainted with sin. So you don't become a Christian by imitating Christ or any other Christian. I've heard men imitate Ronald Reagan. They do a pretty good job at it, but you know what? They can imitate Ronald Reagan, but it doesn't make them Ronald Reagan. I've heard people imitate Bill Clinton, George Bush, but it doesn't make them Bill Clinton or George Bush. They may do a fine job of imitating. In fact, I heard on the radio many months ago, but this man called in and was pretending to be George Bush Sr. And, wow, he really sounded real. But it wasn't him. It was just one of these comedians who was imitating him. So let's look at Acts 19 just to show you a verse that it's very dangerous to just try and imitate Christ or another Christian. Acts 19, notice in verse 11. You see, there's a lot of people who can play games and imitate. But, oh my, that is dangerous, really dangerous. Acts 19, verse 11. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. So they decided they were going to imitate Paul. I mean, just an apron or just a handkerchief sent to Paul or sent from Paul. And these people would be healed. Wonderful things would happen. So they decided to imitate Paul. Verse 14. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, and overcame them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And what? Fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. You see, here were some people that decided they were going to imitate a Christian. Imitate the Apostle Paul. Wow, that's a dangerous thing. They were not saved. They thought they could imitate him. And, they left naked and wounded. So once again, the New King James translator said they were translating the Word of God to update archaic words. Well, the word follower has not changed to imitator. That has not been. When choosing a word to most accurately convey what, and let's go back to Ephesians 5, verse 1. When choosing a word to most accurately convey the most precise meaning you can, what is most accurate, imitate or follower? Well, let's look at the definitions of imitate and the definition of follow. Once again, let's read Ephesians 5:1. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. Now, the word imitate, this is from Merriam-Webster's Leavitt Collegiate Dictionary. Imitate means to mimic, to counterfeit, to resemble. So imitate, to mimic, to counterfeit, to resemble. Do you realize that's why our government is going through all these changes with paper currency? Because people are imitating it. They're mimicking it. They're counterfeiting it. So they're trying to make something that resembles it, and so they're trying to make it so it's harder for them to do it. That's the word imitate. Now the word follow means this, same dictionary. It means to come after, to engage in, as a calling or a way of life, to walk or proceed along, to be or act in accordance with, to accept as authority, to obey. Now, does that fit this word better than mimic, counterfeit, or resemble? I would say, without a shadow of a doubt, the word follow has the meaning that this should have. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. Don't counterfeit his work. Don't just mimic it. The word follow means to get engaged in it as a way of life, to walk or proceed along, to be or act in accordance with, to accept as authority, to obey. That is what followers are. A follower is quite different than an imitator. Have you ever seen a child aggravate another child by, you know, one child will adjust his glasses and the other child will immediately adjust his glasses if he has them. One child will cough. The other child will immediately cough. One child will stand up. The other child will immediately stand up. One child will say, quit that. And they'll say, quit that. You know, they'll imitate. They'll just annoy, you know. I know your children don't do this. You know, your children are angels. But some children out there, you know, do this. Believe me. You know, don't you? So they imitate, they aggravate each other. So we don't want to be just imitators of God. We want to be followers. We want to make it our way of life. We want to submit to Him, to be a follower, not just to imitate Him, but to be like Him. That is why I've emphasized here, the best translator is one who is going to be reading His Bible through continually. Translating the Scriptures is doing more than just looking up in a Hebrew or Greek dictionary and finding, you know, the best word out of many. Just trying to randomly pick. Someone who is translating the Scriptures needs to be constantly reading through the Word of God and getting the context and the overall context of the Scripture. So the word follow here is much better than the word imitate. Sadly, do you realize many imitators are going to end up in hell? Notice with me in Matthew 7. Many imitators are going to wind up in hell. Matthew chapter 7. It's a dangerous thing to imitate being someone that you're not. I've read before about people who try to imitate famous people, and they go to all these parties and different things, pretending to be someone famous. Eventually they get caught. But Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that what? Doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. That is a follower. That's not an imitator. That is a follower. He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. What's the first word of verse 22? Many. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And the next verse is going to tell us that all they were doing is imitating. They were saying, Lord, Lord, but look at verse 23. And then will I profess unto them, I never what? Knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. They're just imitating Christians. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Lord, I've been saying your name. I've been saying Jesus. I've been saying Lord. And he's going to say, verse 23, but I never knew you. You are just imitating what Christians do, but you didn't know me. And I didn't know you as my child. I haven't looked in the phone book recently, but at one time there were three Michael Austins in the phone book. Now, what would happen if I went up to one of those parents of the other ones and said, Dad, Mom? They'd say, who are you? I'd say, well, I'm your son, Michael Austin. You're not my son. You're a poor imitation, too. You don't sound like him. These people, verse 22, they're doing all these things in God's name, and they're not saved. They're just imitating. And in verse 23, he's going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So, Ephesians 5, there's a big difference between a follower and an imitator. And the New King James has chosen the same route as the Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses, we long for them to be saved, but they are trying to imitate what followers of Christ do. They are out witnessing. The sad thing is they don't have the true gospel. But, oh boy, they're being great imitators of what Christians ought to be, taking the Word of God out. The problem is they're taking a corrupt Word out and a false gospel. And one day they're going to hear verse 23, Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. So, no, I'll stick with the King James Bible, a follower. We need followers. Let's go to another one, Luke 16. Luke 16. Luke chapter 16, verse 22. Luke 16, verse 22. The Bible says, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in where? In hell. He lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." So it says, in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments. The New King James says, "And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes." The exact same thing as the Jehovah's Witnesses changed it to. They said, "And in Hades, he lifted up his eyes." Now, let me ask you something. Has the word hell changed to Hades? Is that an update of archaic language? When is the last time you've heard someone swear saying Hades? Okay. Let me just give you a little background here on the New King James. It was produced because Joel Moore, the son of the president of Thomas Nelson Publishers, said this to his dad, "Daddy, you make so many Bibles. Why can't you make a Bible that I can understand?" So the daddy of Joel Moore, the owner of Thomas Nelson Publishers, answered his son's request by spending $4 million over 7 years. Now, how would you young people like Daddy to spend $4 million on you? Well, maybe not corrupting the Word of God, that's for sure. But that's what he did. Now, the word Hades is not an English word. The word Hades is a Greek word, and they transliterated it from Greek to English. In other words, they took it sound for sound and tried to put it into English. So, how many of you young people here tonight know Greek? Anyone is fluent in Greek? Well, isn't that amazing? None of our young people are. Now, what would you think if your daddy, if you ask your daddy to produce a Bible that you could understand better, and in doing so, he decided to translate some words, he decided not to translate some words from Greek to English. He just decided to transliterate them from Greek sound to English sound, sound for sound. Now, do you think little Joel Moore understood Hades better than hell? I don't think so. Just go out this week and say to someone, "Do you know for sure that you're going to heaven? Because if you're not, you're going to go to Hades." And they're going to say, "I'm going to go where?" Hades. Where is Hades? And you know what you're going to have to say? "Well, it means hell." Okay, then why didn't you use the word hell? Why did they change the name in the New King James to Hades? Everyone knows where hell is and what hell is like. But relatively few people have heard about Hades and heard that word. So that did not make the Bible easier to understand. It makes it harder. What people will say is, "Well, it means hell. That's what it means." Well, then, say what it means. Just put hell like it was to begin with. So, that does not make the Bible easier to understand. Okay, they did the same thing in Revelation 20. Let's turn there. Revelation 20, verse 13. Revelation 20, verse 13. Now, what that does... You know, these people say, "Well, but these new translations don't change any doctrines." Well, I'll tell you something, that sure takes the punch out of this doctrine, calling it Hades. As I said, people know what hell is like. Even if they don't believe that they're going there, they've heard about hell, that hell is a place of fire and torment. But you start talking about Hades, where is that? What is that? And already you have to start explaining yourself. Where if you say hell, you don't even have to explain yourself. People know. Revelation 20, verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now, both in the New King James and in the New World Translation, the Jehovah's Witness translation, they changed those words, hell, there to Hades. Both of them, in verse 13 and 14. Both translations do it. I would sure hate to try to witness to a Jehovah's Witness using the New King James translation. It'd make things much more difficult because they've changed it right along with them. Now, I just find it awful strange that translators would choose the same words and do the same exact thing as the Jehovah's Witnesses. I tell you, if I was a fundamental Bible translator, I would make sure that I didn't make changes like the Jehovah's Witnesses made. But time after time, that's exactly what I'm finding the New King James translators have done. Let's go to another one, Acts 17. Acts 17, this is a different situation this time. Acts 17, verse 22. Acts 17, verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too, what? Superstitious." The New King James says this, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious." Does that sound right? Superstitious, changing it to very religious? Why, in the New King James, it sounds like he's praising them. In the King James, he is putting them in their place. You're too superstitious. Let me define some words here for you. Superstition. Same English dictionary I mentioned before. A belief or practice resulting from ignorance. Superstition is a belief or practice resulting from ignorance or fear of the unknown. Trust in magic or chance. Whereas religion is defined as the service and worship of God. So which definition fits better? A belief or practice resulting from ignorance or fear of the unknown, trusting in magic or chance, or to change it to very religious, saying the service and worship of God. Were these people worshiping the true God? No. Look at it, verse 30, or let's see here, 22, I'm sorry. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." Now, looking at verse 23, let me read you the definition of superstition again. A belief or practice resulting from ignorance or fear of the unknown. Doesn't that fit perfectly with verse 23? Where he says, "I found this altar, an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." That's what superstition is, a belief or practice resulting from ignorance or fear of the unknown, a trust in magic or chance. The word superstition, the definition of superstition, fits exactly this context. But to call these people very religious does not fit the context at all. That's like they're praising them. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. Why they would change it to that Paul would be saying these people were very religious is beyond me. They were very superstitious. They were not very religious. Normally when the word religious is used in the Bible, it's emphasizing an action based upon true belief. Let's look at some examples. James chapter 1. James 1. If someone is truly religious, they're saved and they have actions to match it. James 1:27. The Bible says, pure what? Religion. And undefiled before God and the Father is this, to what? To visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So the Bible says pure religion is to live a holy life and put it into action to help these, the fatherless, the widows, to keep unspotted from the world. Religion is a true belief in Christ and actions to match. It's not worshiping before an idol to the unknown God. The Bible wouldn't call that person very religious. So many things we could point out here, but I guess we'll leave that one at that. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. Romans 10. This one I mentioned this morning that we would be covering. Romans chapter 10. I tell you, the more I study things like this, the more I see how God preserved his pure word. And it's just exciting to know that he knew exactly what word was needed and preserved it so, and that we can have complete confidence in the word of God. Romans 10 and verse 11. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be what? Ashamed. This is what the New King James says. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Is there any difference between being not ashamed or being put to shame? There's a world of difference. Let's look at some things here. In Isaiah 50. Isaiah chapter 50. My friends, Jesus was put to shame. But he was not ashamed of what he was doing for us. Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50. Notice in verse 6. Remember, the New King James says, whosoever believeth on him will not be put to shame. Isaiah 50 verse 6. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from what? Shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be what? Ashamed. Did you catch that verse 6? I hid not my face from shame and spitting. But verse 7, I know that I shall not be ashamed. You see, being put to shame, someone else can put you to shame. They can mock you. They can try to shame you. But that's what they are doing to you. How are you taking it? Are you ashamed of the shame which they are putting through which they are putting you? No. I can stand out on the street corner, and sometimes people can mock me. They can laugh at me. I've had people come up to me and ask me what I was doing, and I told them, and they walked right away from me, just laughing, 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 laughing. They were putting me to shame, but I was not ashamed. I was standing out there in the Lord's name, and I was not a bit ashamed of what I was doing, even though they were trying to put me to shame. When Jesus hung on the cross here, in verse 6, the torment, the torture through which they were putting him, he said, I hid not my face from shame and spitting. But verse 7, he was not ashamed. And we'll look at some other verses here. Let's look at Hebrews 12:2. Hebrews 12:2. Oh, they put Jesus to shame. But he was not ashamed of what he was doing on our behalf. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Hebrews 12, 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the what? For the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the what? The shame. You see, they were putting him to shame, but he despised it. He was not ashamed. You know, when you are ashamed, you feel bad about what you're doing or what you have done. If you feel ashamed and someone does something, you know, your face may get real red and you may be greatly embarrassed. That's not the case with Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He wasn't ashamed of what he was doing. He had joy. He was looking ahead. He knew the end of the story. Let's look at Galatians 3:13. Just to hang on a cross was a great, great shame. Galatians 3:13, that was the most shameful way to die, was hanging on a tree. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a what? A tree. That was the most shameful way to die. That was the most cursed way to die, was hanging on a tree, hanging on a cross. That was the most shameful way you could die. But that's what he did for us, that we might be saved. Notice the apostles were put to shame. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The New King James Bible promises that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not be put to shame. That is a direct contradiction to Scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Do you see why I say it's so important that translators be reading the Bible through, reading it through, being careful not to translate something in such a way that contradicts other Scripture? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. For even after that we had suffered before and were what? Shamefully entreated. But the New King James says, if you believe on him, you will not be put to shame. It's a promise. It's a faulty promise. The apostles were shamefully entreated. As ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. So although they were shamefully entreated, they were put to shame for what? For preaching the gospel of God, verse 2. But you know what? They were not ashamed of it. Look in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, he made it very clear. He was not ashamed of the gospel, even though they suffered much shame for preaching the gospel. He was not ashamed of preaching the gospel. Romans 1 and verse 16. Romans 1, 16. For I am not what? Ashamed. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. When I'm out there, if someone gives me the thumbs up for having the gospel out there in the street, I rejoice. But on the other hand, people can go by laughing their heads off. You know what? I'm not ashamed. They may be shaming me, but I'm not ashamed. I am not ashamed of the gospel here of Christ. The gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth. Look with me, please, in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. What must people think that read the Bible? What must people think that read the New King James? And it says, whosoever believes on him shall not be put to shame. And then someone does put them to shame. What do they think? I don't know. The King James Bible has it right. I'm not ashamed for what I'm doing for Christ, even though they put me to shame. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not what? Ashamed. I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Jesus was put to shame, but he was not ashamed. The apostles were put to shame, but they were not ashamed of what they were doing. Translating the scripture is not just a job for educated people, but a job for dedicated people. Dedicated people who will continually read through God's word. And I'm not downplaying education. The apostle Paul was probably beyond a shadow of a doubt the most educated of the apostles. And God used him more than the others. But you think of the others that God did use and how they boldly spoke. Notice in Acts 4. You know what? If you just read through the Bible and just get a good English dictionary, you will not have any problem. You know, if God leads you to study Greek and Hebrew, that's fine. But you know what? You can understand the Bible without knowing Greek and Hebrew too. Just read it. Just get out the dictionary. The words you don't understand, get out a dictionary. Look up the meanings. You can understand. Acts 4 and verse 8. Acts 4, 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were what? Unlearned and what? Ignorant men. They marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. You may not have a bachelor's degree. You may not have a master's degree. You may not have a doctor's degree. But in the end, what's going to be most important is, have you read God's Word? Have you read the Bible? Have you saturated your mind and your heart with what God says? That is what causes God delight, and that is what will cause you to understand the Scriptures. We'll look at a couple more passages here. The first one, John 7. John chapter 7. You know, there are a lot of highly educated, unbelieving people. There's a lot of highly educated doubters out there. Don't be one of them. John 7, 17. If any man will do what? His will. He shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. You see, it's not being an imitator, it's being a follower. If any man will do his will, not if any man will imitate him, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. You'll get it straight, what the Bible says. You'll rightly divide it if you read it and study it. Don't just be an imitator, a pretender. Be a follower. One last passage, Psalm 119. Probably by far the most popular Old Testament book amongst Christians is the book of Psalms. it would probably be just a hands down, no contest. If you were to ask the average Christian, what book in the Old Testament do you enjoy above all others in the Old Testament? Undoubtedly, it would probably be Psalms. Notice verse 97, Psalm 119, verse 97. Why do we love the Psalms so much? Well, because David went through a lot of trials. And listen to what he said through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Psalm 119, 97. Oh, how love I thy what? Thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine what? Mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my what? My teachers. Well, why, David? How? He tells you, for thy testimonies are my what? My meditation. I understand more than the who? The ancients. How, David? Why? He'll tell you, because I what? Keep thy precepts. We love the book of Psalms so much because here is a man who thirsted after God. Verse 98, God had made him wiser than his enemies. How? Why? Through thy commandments, he said. Verse 99, he had more understanding than all of his teachers. Oh, the young people would say, amen. What is the secret to that? I want to be wiser than all my teachers too, or I have more understanding. Well, make God's word your meditation. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. David could say, I had more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. In other words, it's what he thought about constantly, God's word. I'll never forget, I was in a Bible class, and the teacher put out, we were talking about faith. And he asked the students, he says, how would you define faith? And so we spent a long time, people giving their ideas. And then I didn't say anything, and but I had memorized Hebrews 11, 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And I thought, the teacher is going to let the students run themselves out, and then he's going to say, okay, now turn to Hebrews 11, 1. Here is what God says faith is. But that is not what he did. He gave his definition of faith, and it was not Hebrews 11:1. And in that classroom, we never looked at Hebrews 11:1. We never opened God's word to look at how God defined it. Verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. Verse 100, I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. You see, it's more than just knowing what God says, it's doing it. The Bible says the knowledge of the holy is understanding. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. Many times young people say, well, but I don't understand why we have to do it this way. I don't understand why I can't do this or that. Remember this, the knowledge of the holy is understanding. If you will meditate upon God's word, and if you will say, oh God, I want to live a holy life for you, you know what? He will help you to understand these things. Verse 100, I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. The more you obey the Lord, the more understanding he will give you. Obey what you know, and he'll give you more understanding. Obey what he gives you, and he'll give you more. Just keep obeying, and it's a wonderful, wonderful thing what God will show you. So these studies just excite my heart, just to see that indeed God has preserved his word. We can understand it. It makes perfect sense. It's exciting to see how God has preserved his word, and it's disheartening to see how people are trying to change it. The New King James translators did not just update old English words. They changed words for the worse. And it's not going to help. It's not going to help little Joel Moore, who probably is big Joel Moore today. His daddy spent $4 million and 7 years to produce a corrupt translation of God's word. And that is sad. That is sad. I'll tell you something. We can give our children, none of us, at least I don't think none of us have $4 million. I know in my bank account I don't. None of us have $4 million to give our children. But you know what? We have something worth far more than that. It's right here. It's the Word of God. We can, by God's grace, live according to it and share this with our children. And that is worth much more than $4 million. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father.